do.
Good morning, everybody. let's just get right into our service this morning. Let's take a moment of prayer to get us each ready to hear the Word of God and to worship God and be ready, of course, to sing as well. This is the time to give over to God any problems or difficulties that are on your mind that might distract you during this hour. Also, if there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn to humility by means of grace according to the finished work of our Lord. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and ability that we have again this morning to gather together as your royal family and your royal priests and be able to partake of your word as well as worship you in song as we reflect our thanksgiving as your believer priests for all that you have done in our behalf. We thank you that what you have done is all by means of grace and not our works. And you have graced us out with just such tremendous things that we continue at this time to learn. We thank you for week after week of your word and the growth that is obvious in the people who are serious students of your word. And we thank you for them. We thank you for their contributions to the body of Christ as well as the privilege of being part of such a royal family. And we do ask, Father, that through your Spirit that we would grow in your grace and knowledge this morning as we approach maturity and reach forward to those things that are ahead. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Yeah.
Almighty, the balm of Gilead, the rock of ages, He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I Am, the God of Israel, the everlasting God. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah, the Son He sent to you and testified of Him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what You're worth. Ever known, above all wealth and treasure.
Ephesians 4:11, where we left off on Friday. We have seen in John 16:12-15, which is our main passage at this time, that our Lord is or has introduced, that's not the first time, he also introduced in John 14 the fact that God the Holy Spirit would lead the believers, the disciples, and all who would come to believe after them, would lead them into the truth. We have leading, as he mentions, which is the guiding ministry or leading ministry of the Spirit, which means he's your counselor. One of the titles for the Parakletos is counselor, to help you make good decisions from a position of strength and knowledge. Also to teach you that knowledge, and it goes. And he also said that, you know, he's going to take of mine. The Lord said, God the Holy Spirit is going to take of mine to disclose it to you. And then he said that all the Father has, he has given to me, and so therefore he's going to disclose our Lord, his person, his work, his victory, his death, burial, resurrection, everything about him, our Lord, and of course about the Father. To the extent that we can understand, you know, in our finite minds. And so this all comes from, we have one command concerning the Spirit to us, which is to be filled, and that's what we have begun, because this is what our Lord has introduced and which is opened up in the epistles to what this ministry is to each of us. And as we noted, we're not going to have a relationship with our Lord without it. We're not going to know him to the depth that we are to, or have the privilege of being, that we've been given, without this ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And so we must be, it's a very, very important doctrine. And so we look at, and again, I've taken Walrude's outline and I've built upon that, which he breaks up into three sections. The first section that he uses is the nature of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is in his book, The Holy Spirit. It's has extremely helped me because he writes so clearly and so simply, and it's just, anyway, I just identify with the man. So the first, he starts with the nature of the filling of the Spirit, then he moves to the conditions of the filling of the Spirit, and then lastly the results, or what the production of the Spirit would be in the believer's life. And with that, I've taken others and me and everybody that I can grab and kind of built around that. So on Friday, just to review quickly to where we've gotten, first we saw that the Scriptures draw a clear line between the saved and the lost, but it also draws a clear line between the spiritual and the carnal Christian. And of course, the Corinthians are our example here, where Paul said, I can't talk to you as mature men, I must talk to you as babes in Christ. Because you are what? He says, well, you're fleshly, you're carnal. And therefore, by now, Paul states, you guys should all be teachers, but you're still acting and thinking as those who are immature. And that gets to a real point here about the believer's life, is that God wants us to grow up. And that's why we're in Ephesians 4. Just like you say to a person, why don't you grow up? You don't say that to a one-year-old, right? You don't say, hey, stop acting like a baby to a baby, right? They're legitimately acting like a baby. You know, we guys say to each other, you know, when they're complaining, I like to say to people, what are you, five? You know, when people are complaining. But you don't say that to a five-year-old. What are you, five? Yeah, I am. You know, I'm acting like a five-year-old. And there's a time for that. And there's a healthy five-year-old. There's also an immature five-year-old. A five-year-old that's acting like a two-year-old. You know, so same is true in the Christian way of life. As we'll see, God uses that language. Babes, mature, stature, growth. I mean, he uses these terms in reference to the fact that he desires us to grow up. Now, when he desires us to grow up, is that for his benefit? Does God benefit by you being mature? No, you can't add anything to God. And that's why I love that eulogetos term, a word in Ephesians 1:3, worthy of praise and glorification is our God and Father. our Lord, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, are completely in and of themselves worthy of praise and glorification. They don't need us to glorify them. This growth to maturity is for your benefit. And does it glorify him? Absolutely, absolutely. But it's not as if he needs us to do anything for him. He has graced us out, and he wants us to experience the adult life in time prior to when we get to heaven. So we also saw that the distinction amongst Christians can be traced to their relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And so we saw, and we know very well this verse, Galatians 5:16-17, the war between the flesh and the spirit. Walk by means of the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, which means believers can carry out the desires of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, there's a list there of, he says, the deeds of the flesh are obvious, and he gives a nice list. But then the fruit of the Spirit is given, which is in great contrast to the deeds of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, a few of us have been discussing this. Why does God give us commands? Again, is it for his benefit? All the commands that God has given us is for our benefit. They benefit us. And, people have, the immature doesn't understand that. Just like an immature person, when the parents say, you need to do this, this, and this so that you learn responsibility, a kid who is somewhat immature will say, I don't want to do that. Well, I don't care about responsibility. I just want to have fun. And they don't recognize that as an adult, responsibility is very, very important to enjoying life. Being irresponsible as an adult will, sure, you'll have your pockets of fun from time to time, but the end result is always misery and loss. And again, God doesn't want that for us in the spiritual realm. And so God's commands are not to be burdensome to us. We're supposed to see them as the root of happiness, the root of love. You know, I don't mean root, R-O-O-T, not root, but root, R-O-U-T-E, the path towards joy. Christ said, if you love me, right, you'll keep my commands. That word tereo means to guard, to love them, to have them as precious. And, of course, that, again, that love of him is all a production of fruit in our lives. So the believer's experience, as we noted, again, this is all from Friday, is dependent on his growth and grace. There's a distinction between maturity and spirituality. The immature believer can be spiritual, just like the five-year-old can be a healthy five-year-old. But the mature believer can be not filled with the Spirit or not spiritual, and that's abnormal. All right? An immature believer filled with the Spirit but thinking and acting immaturely is normal. A five-year-old acting like a five-year-old is normal. But a 50-year-old acting like a five-year-old is abnormal. And do we not find ourselves, I'm not 50 yet, I'm approaching, but we find ourselves acting like babies at times, right? Now, what do we do when we see that? Continue or recognize it, right? You recognize it and say, this needs to stop. All right, how long is your temper tantrum going to go on for, you who are 50 years old? All right, how long are you going to walk around with your thumb in your mouth, all depressed about whatever? It grow up comes around. And eventually you do that, you know, if you are mature. So it shows the mature will fall into immaturity, but because they're mature, they recognize it. And they do what? They acknowledge, I've been mature. You couldn't change, or what the Word of God says, lay aside when it comes to our faults, our sins, our old man. It says to lay it aside. It means to really put it off from yourself. We got that word coming up. I couldn't put it off from myself if I didn't recognize I was being immature at that time. Right? And there's your confession. I am being immature. You can say that to the Father, before the Father, and then you do what? Well, God says, look, it's time to grow up at some point. And if you're immature, acting immature, that's normal for a while, but then must come growth. And that's the distinction here. When this distinction isn't made, as it often is in theological circles or in other churches, there's false doctrine that comes from this. When God makes distinctions between things, that's often the place where false doctrine is bred. So, God has gifted men to the church in order to assist in the maturing of the saints. We've noted that not only just men, but women. But women can't be behind the pulpit. That's very clear, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But we're not here in Ephesians 4. It's not just about the pastor teacher, as we noted. So let's look at Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the pastor teacher is here. The evangelist is for the unbeliever, as we know. The apostles, the prophets of the early church are gone because the canon is complete. So the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the saints are equipped with doctrine so that they can serve. And who are they to serve? One of the main places of service is to the body of Christ with your spiritual gift, whatever it is. And so the building up of the body of Christ comes from doctrine, but it also comes from those who are, and I'm going to use Randy Zeger's term here, force multipliers. Right? You cannot, this church doesn't function with just the pastor teacher. It doesn't. It needs all kinds of people. We need those who give, we need those who pray, we need those who serve. Or the assembly doesn't function. So that's in view here, as we'll see. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And there, the fullness of Christ meaning your very intimate and personal relationship with Him, your full knowledge of Him, and where does that come from? From your relationship or walk with God the Holy Spirit. And so here we have the word mature, which is a very popular word in the New Testament, which is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Oftentimes it's translated perfect in places where it shouldn't be. And here it's translated properly, mature. Mature, this word means having reached its end, having finished, being complete, or perfect. In some cases, the translation of perfect is fine, in reference to God, but not to us. So this is, as Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course. Paul was saying that he has completed the course that God had set for him, and so he was mature. In the same way, the believer finishes the race, and God has set that race before us. None of our races are identical. There's similarities for sure, many similarities, but none of them are identical. As we saw on Friday, the growth of the believer, which is gradual and slow, is in the hands of God. You know, He brings the circumstances. He doesn't bring the circumstances. He allows certain things, testings, trials. He allows them. Sometimes He doesn't. And that's different in every believer's life. And that's why it's wonderful It's not a collective salvation, and it's not a collective growth to spiritual maturity. That's for me. You know, my salvation was I believed. My growth is I follow. But as we know with the body of Christ, as God has designed it, I can't grow to maturity without the body of Christ. I can't. You know, and that gets to the sin nature pretty good. Because the sin nature, in many ways, wants rugged individualism. You know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I don't need anybody. You do. Of all the people who support this local assembly, if I am your pastor teacher, that message is, it doesn't happen without others. You know, it just doesn't happen. And that's true of anyone. Did Paul go it alone? Sometimes he did, you know, while he's stranded out at sea in the Mediterranean, sure. But was he alone? No. And in fact, when Paul was told to leave Jerusalem, he went home to Tarsus. And there were many Greeks who were believing in Antioch at this church north. It's up in Syria. Many Greeks were believing, and the Jews in Jerusalem were like, hey, there's many Greeks who are getting converted here. That's about the time where they're still grappling with Jew and Gentile. They still have their prejudice. And they send this guy Barnabas up to Antioch. And Barnabas shows up and he's like, this is amazing. Gentiles, many, many Gentiles are coming to the faith. And Barnabas said, we need help. And Barnabas thought of somebody, Paul. And Barnabas took off and went to Tarsus, grabbed Paul, said, we need your help, and took him to Antioch, where Paul's real ministry started to flourish. Barnabas had known Paul in Jerusalem. You know, he needed Barnabas to get him there. Right? God uses people. God uses the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, my growth and knowledge is dependent upon anybody. It's not. I mean, that is between me and my Lord. So there's both. There's both the bearing our own burdens and bearing one another's burdens. So that's verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. So immature, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The mature believer not only has learned, but has investigated what he's learned in the Scripture, as we'll see coming up. He is not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Which, those words, craftiness, deceitful, and scheming, that all point to one creature, Satan. The crafty, scheming, deceitful one. And he is the father of all false doctrines. But he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And you see, in verse 16, 15 and 16, we are to grow up in all aspects to him, we plural, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And I don't believe anymore that the joint is just the pastor teacher. I believe he is a joint. But I believe every person in the body of Christ who is functioning in their spiritual gift is one of those force multipliers. I just know in my own personal life that there are so many people in my life that have contributed to my spiritual growth. You know, and most of all, the Word of God and my pastor teachers. But certainly many, many others. So it would seem dependent on the pastor teacher, but what is he if he is alone? All the members of the body make up the local assembly. You know, and that's how, if you're a member of a local assembly or of this local assembly, then you should recognize that you have a very special place in that. God has set in the body the individual parts as he has wished. And so in that, you've been given a spiritual gift. For what? For the common good. That's all in 1 Corinthians 12. And so you should recognize your importance. But it's not as if God can't do it without you. You know, as Pastor Bob used to always say, if you're not going to do it, God's going to get someone else to stand in the gap. You know, if you're not going to do it, God's going to find someone else. If Barnabas doesn't go get Paul, somebody else would have. If Paul wasn't willing to go, he would have called someone else. But he didn't have to call someone else. That's the beauty of it. You know, Paul can say he didn't have to go for another option. I was willing. David was willing to go on the battlefield with Goliath. He didn't have to ask somebody else to do it. You know, when God uses, the vessels of honor are useful to the master. And so that is a part of the experience of that maturity and that growth that God wants you to experience in time. What a wonderful experience to be used by God in this war, to be a part of the victory. Now, Christ has earned the victories, but he's left these few skirmishes behind for us to fight. And what a marvelous privilege it is to be called by him and be used and actually be useful to him. That's not going to happen if I'm immature. And so that's why this is very important. It's important and recognize that you're part of a body. That's part of the baptism of the Spirit, as we saw. You're baptized in union with Christ, but you're also baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into union with the body of Christ. All who desire to function in their spiritual gifts are needed for the function of the local church in communicating doctrine so that we all grow up to maturity. Yet spirituality is dependent on the believer alone as he chooses to be filled with the Spirit. It's passive voice. The command is passive. I'm receiving the filling of the Spirit. Hence, we are not to stop here in this passage, but move on to the other members of the body of Christ that contribute to the communication of doctrine. And what? Their tactical support. Spiritual Christians that produce fruit are tactical support to every other advancing believer. And it's small measures, large measures. But what does it matter? Right? Say, I only did a little thing. Think about that. In the world, the world's system of thinking, it said, oh, you only had a little part in the local assembly. But God says he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. We see in the Hall of Fame of Old Testament believers in Hebrews chapter 11, we have people like Abraham, who was sacrificing his son. And we also have people like Isaac, his son, who is in the Hall of Fame for one reason. Because when he recognized that he blessed the wrong son, he went with it. When he recognized he was fooled by Jacob, he recognized that this was God's will. And when his son Esau begged him for that blessing, Isaac said, no, this was God's will. Because of that decision, he's listed in Hebrews 11 with the rest of them. David's on the battlefield beating Goliath at, like, what, 16 years old. Jacob is in Egypt at 125, finally getting the plan of God for his life. And they're both acknowledged as those who are God's greats, you know, who did his will. And so, again, this is force multipliers. Spiritual Christians that produce fruit are tactical support for every other advancing believer. Go to 1 Peter 2:1. Again, we're simply at this time looking at the nature of the filling of the Spirit and its importance in the body of Christ. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And oftentimes we see these lists and we read over them quick. Like I asked some people last night, as I asked myself when I was studying this passage, have I ever confessed the sin of malice? Huh. And we're all like, I don't know what malice is. What the heck is malice? So here you go. By the way, putting aside, this is the same word, exact same word, same verb that is used in Ephesians 4:22 for laying aside the old man. Putting it aside. It's a word that means like taking off a jacket and laying it over there. All right? And so he says putting it aside. Now you have to recognize something that you're going to put aside. You got to recognize the garment that you're wearing is filthy and dirty before you say, I should take this off. See, so both are in view. The putting aside is the repentance, the change of thinking, the I need to stop. What? Malice. Malice isn't good. So I put them up for you. I looked them all up in the original language. The ones hypocrisy, envy, slander are words that are well translated. They really haven't changed in meaning much. But malice is the opposite of virtue. Again, this doesn't come from me. This comes from Greek scholars. This word in the original means opposite of virtue. Whereas arete, which is used in the Greek for virtue, that we are all to have, fruit of the Spirit would be virtue. This is the opposite. It means badness in quality, and it means viciousness of character. And so, wouldn't that encompass hundreds, maybe thousands of different sins that we could all think up would fall into the category of malice? God's saying here what? Put them off from yourself. Put them off from yourself. Guile is a bait, a snare, or a deceit. And that kind of goes with hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is the acting of a stage player. So that means disingenuine. You're trying to be something that you're not. You're pretending to be someone that you're not. And with guile, you're trying to bait someone into something for your selfish desires. All right, so we could say like the Judaizers who went into the Galatian church and had them, or tried to get them to follow the law again. Why would they do such a thing? Why do they care what the church down the street is teaching? Why don't the Judaizers all open up the Judaizer church and do their own thing? Why do they got to sneak into the Galatian churches and spread this filth of spirituality through the Mosaic Law? It's because they have this. They want something from those people. They want whatever it is. It's power, wealth, fame. Those are generally the top three. They want recognition. They want power. Maybe they do want wealth from them as well. And so they have, they're trying to snare, bait someone into doing something for their own benefit. That is guile. Hypocrisy is acting. Envy, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. All right, do you see another get prospered, maybe in a realm that you are wanting yourself? And envy can occur. And again, this is a part of the sin nature. This is our old nature. Without regeneration and without growth in doctrine, we're going to walk in these things. Continue to operate as unbelievers, though we're not. To operate under darkness, though we're children of light, and we're never going to be darkness again. Why? Because our minds are still thinking in the old creature. And then slander, speaking against, and evil speaking. So in reference to this, you know, why does Paul state this? Because you can't have both. You can't be living like this, which would be immature, and gaining maturity. All right? And, you know, so which one comes first? I've stopped being immature, now I'm mature. Well, there's a growth. That's why it's nice and slow. If there's this continued lifestyle, I see this in myself, I cannot say I'm mature. I can't. So what's the solution? Because I'm not going to get mature overnight like that. If I recognize I am a malice person, I recognize that. So how's this going to change? Well, that's why it goes into verse 2. Peter does. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. In respect to salvation. In respect to your deliverance, your salvation, which has made you a brand new creature in Christ. He says, like newborn babes. He doesn't say act like a baby. He says, like newborn babes, this is his metaphor, be hungry for the milk, pure milk of the Word of God. Now, if you've had a baby and the baby's hungry, little toddler, like younger than one, newborn babe, just a month old, and they're hungry. Do they wait for you to get everything ready, right? You know, there they are screaming and crying like their life is going to end, and you got to go get the bottle and warm it up or microwave it or whatever you do. And you know, are they patient? Be like, you know, Mom, it's the middle of the night. Mom's probably tired. You know, whatever. Give her time to heat this thing up. I know it's coming. I'll be patient. No. They're hungry, and they want what they want. And that's the picture that he has here. If you recognize this in your life, you're a believer, and you recognize this, Peter says, like a newborn babe, hunger for the Word of God that you may do what? Grow up in respect to salvation. Now, the Word of God is not going to become clear to me, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2, unless I'm filled with the Spirit. You know, so while I'm listening to Bible class, that's why we do the opening prayer. I can't be sitting here thinking about other things. We cannot say that God the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in the thought process of problems that you have in your life while the Word of God is being taught. You know, he's got, what's his job? What's the limit to which he will teach? Because as the Lord said in John 16, he's only going to teach what he hears. So whatever the Father has instructed him to teach, which is the realm of Christ, it is the realm of doctrine. He's not going to teach you to be a better artist. He's not going to teach you to be a mechanic. He's not going to teach you to be some other skill in the world. He is here to teach you the Word of God. So if during Bible class you're not thinking or concentrating on the Word of God, can you say that the Spirit is helping me in my distraction? The answer would be no. Right? And that's why you're to focus. If you find yourself drifting, come back. Because it happens. Especially when you close your eyes and the drool's coming out. Just come back. I don't get mad. Just come back. Wake up. And so this is what? Filling of the Spirit. The Spirit's given to us for this growth. Because a life of this right here is misery. We've all been there. As believers, if you've been a believer long enough, you've lived in malice, guile, hypocrisy. I've done it all. You know, there's more than this too. That have been not just momentary things, which still occur, would occur for everybody. You know, again, we can act immature and recognize it and say, well, because we are mature or maturing, we recognize that immaturity, we acknowledge that immaturity, and we stop it and turn back to our maturity, get our thinking right again. But when these things are lifestyle, this is a terrible life. And does God want that for his children? No. That's why he's given us this. So go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:17. And I love this title for us, Beloved. Means you're loved just as much as God loves his Son. You therefore, beloved, that's a title for all believers, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. And so you're steadfast, meaning you're on a foundation of truth. That's what a benefit it is to know truth from lie. And that steadfastness, and then he says, be on guard for that steadfastness. In other words, protect it. It's the most precious thing you can have in life. And because why? He says to Peter, writing to these believers, says that they could be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And those are men that are malice men, guile men, hypocrites, saying they're teaching truth, but they're not. And they have an ulterior motive. And so it's clear here that false doctrine can get us off of foundation. That's why it's very, very important. So he said, verse 18, but grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So as I'm guarding my steadfastness, I keep learning, keep growing. As when we get to the command, do not quench the Holy Spirit, when you look at that verse in context of the verses around it, one of them is to examine the Scripture for the truth that you're learning. Because why? The Spirit is your teacher. To quench him is, the word quench means to like put out a fire. And instead of having the fire in you of your true teacher, you said to the true teacher, you take a side seat and I'm going to learn on my own. And when I learn on my own, that's when I can pick up the false doctrines. He says to examine the doctrines that you learn. And when you examine them, you can come to an understanding of what? Of growth. You continue to grow. You're a lifelong student of the Word of God. Never say of a particular subject, I know all of that. Never. Because there's so much more to learn. The Word of God is infinite and perfect. We could never say that I have arrived at knowing 100% of everything there is to know about a particular subject in God's Word. So there is obviously a vital relation between the Christian's growth in grace and his spirituality, or being filled with the Spirit. While the believer is assured ultimate perfection in heaven, he is exhorted to grow to maturity in time. In heaven, I'm going to be perfect, perfect resurrection body. So I can sit on my hands and do nothing and wait for that time. But then, you know, this is, perhaps it's the reason God left our old sin natures within us. Without strengthening the new creature and just sitting on my hands and now saying, I'm a believer, thank you, God, thanks for the salvation, I'll see you in heaven, I'm going to go play in the world, you still got the sin nature with you. And so your life is going to become things like this, and it's misery. It's misery. And the new creature in you, the Spirit within you, will fight. As James writes, the Spirit is jealous for our attention, for our willingness to submit to His ministry. And so, and the divine discipline that comes with it. I mean, there's nothing good in any of it. And so, therefore, we're exhorted to grow in grace and knowledge. So we would say no one attains spiritual maturity outside of a gradual process. And that's why, and I always say it, enjoy the ride. Wherever you are spiritually, be healthy where you are now. Don't lust for next year's growth. Right? And next year's growth will come next year. You don't even, what is God going to allow in your life between today and a year from now? Do you have any idea? Neither you nor I do. And that may cause for greater growth. And so, don't lust for more maturity. And I say that in a way of enjoy where you are now, but know that you are to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Again, no one attains spiritual maturity outside of a gradual process, but any Christian may enter into the blessedness of the fullness of the Spirit upon meeting the grace conditions. And the grace conditions are just that. Gracious. And the condition of not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, and there's one more, walk by means of the Spirit. And you got two negative things there and one positive. And they're so easily accomplished. And God has not made anything difficult for us. He hasn't. Yoke is easy, burden light. There's not one area of the plan of God where the yoke is heavy. It's not meant, ever meant to be that. And so we must recognize that. So as we note, the Bible uses the terms babes, children, growth, mature, attain, stature. Therefore, the correspondence of spirituality and maturity to the health and growth of the physical body is an obvious metaphor in the scriptures. As I said, a child may be immature as to stage of growth, but at the same time, he might be perfectly healthy mentally and physically. Again, the five-year-old is acting like a five-year-old. Growth of the body requires time, though, and development. It takes a while. While health is an immediate state of the body, which determines its present enjoyment and growth. We all have experienced, I'm sure, some form of sickness where you're just going along just fine, and all of a sudden something goes wrong. Like me, when I had my high blood pressure, that was not fun. All of a sudden, you just feel very unhealthy. Things are not right. And it hinders. You know, and it hinders your ability to function. It hinders your ability to grow more. And so, at any stage of age, whatever age we're at, we can be healthy or not. And that healthy at that stage is like being filled with the Spirit, whether you're immature or mature. But without being healthy, as a five-year-old, six-year-old, you know, we all get old, we get unhealthy, there's nothing we can do about that. But as we grow to maturity, from a young to an older person, being healthy at whatever age we're at makes that growth possible. And I do mean physically and mentally. Physically and mentally. So likewise, in the spiritual realm, a newborn saint may have the fullness of the Spirit while being nevertheless quite immature as a believer. And that's normal because he is immature. And in contrast, a mature saint may lack the fullness of the Spirit, and that is abnormal. That's the mature for whatever moment, acting immature. So just like there is a connection between the mental and physical health of a child and his development to maturity, there is an important connection between maturity and spirituality. And that's why no day is wasted in the Christian way of life. There's not one day where I can say, well, I'm not doing anything today. I got the day off. I'm just going to, you know, do nothing. Still, you want to be walking by means of the Spirit that day. No, God doesn't ever say in His Word, all right, take Monday off, just throw it out. And I mean from walking with me. Monday's for the flesh. That's flesh day. You take it for the flesh. That's all yours. Just go wild, baby. I'll see you on Tuesday morning. You know, my grace is new every morning. Hangover or not. Or from whatever. Marcia, don't look at me like that. Whatever the case may be, that God does not allow in any part of His Word such a thing. It's a present imperative to be filled with the Spirit. A present imperative is enduring. It is a durative word. Durative meaning it is to be constant in our lives. So the saint will mature in faith more rapidly when living in a conscious fellowship with God in the fullness of the Spirit. And if that is, if he's wandering in the realm of the flesh and the world, he will grow slowly, if at all. And so again, we go back to the Corinthians. Now, what's Paul's problem with the Corinthians? I mean, are they going to church? It seems to me that they are. I mean, I'm not getting all the details. I don't know how many times they gathered together or anything like that. But he's writing to the Corinthian church, and when you read through this letter, especially in chapter 14, where they're all wrestling with each other about who's speaking in tongues now and who else is speaking in tongues. Well, imagine being in such a church. Tongues is legitimate here at this time in this church, because they're in Corinth. There's so many foreigners in Corinth that their church could be filled with all kinds of people from all kinds of places. And one person gets up to speak in tongues, and the other person is like, oh, John over there is speaking in tongues. I'm going to speak in tongues. Now they're speaking in tongues. And someone in the back says, I'm going to speak in tongues. I got something more important to say. And it's chaos. But not only do you have tongues, you have the gift of prophecy. Because they don't have Bibles yet. So one guy has the gift of prophecy. He stands up. I'm going to prophesy. Everybody listen. And they should. And then another guy said, oh, he's prophesying. I'm going to prophesy. Then somebody else says in the back, I'm going to prophesy. So we got five people up trying to overyell each other in tongues. And we got six other people trying to overyell each other in prophecy. And nobody's learning a thing. And so why does this occur? Why would, if someone stands up, which is legit at that time, to teach the Word of God in a prophetic gift, to another person to try and overshout them? Selfishness, self-will, and what is that? Flesh. So they are gathering together, but not for the purpose of encouraging one another, not for the purpose of learning the Word of God, not for the purpose of the other E word, of assisting one another in their growth. They're not gathering for that reason. And the same thing, and it bleeds over. So now it's Sunday, the Lord's Supper day, if it was a Sunday. Then we know, what are they doing in 1 Corinthians 11? It says, well, there's a whole bunch of rich people in the church. They all get together, and they have, like, huge, you know, rack of lamb, and they got all this great food and wine, and they're getting drunk, and they're eating, and there's the poor people in the church that are starving. And they're looking, wow, that meat smells good. And not only should this not occur, but that those who have all the stuff are not sharing with the ones who have nothing. And that's what Paul said. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? So when you gather together to celebrate the elements of, and that's why he gives that. And he reiterates what the Lord said the night before he died at the Last Supper when he gave that our communion table. And so what is their problem that they're not gathering together? No. Their problem is why they're gathering together. And that's his problem with them. Now, no one can say to you, spiritually, you need to grow up. I don't know about that. I would never dare to say that to anybody because I don't want God's judgment upon me. I am not to evaluate anybody, and neither are you. I mean, maybe parents to a child. Yeah, I think that's pretty legit. But not one adult to another. But Paul's an apostle, and he's building the church. He's a pillar of the church. And I think he has the right. Obviously, he has the right because it's in the Word of God. And again, his problem with them is their immaturity. Now, if the church opened yesterday and they're all immature, I'm sure he has no problem with that. But this church has been going on for years now, and they're still acting like the day they walked in the doors. So, 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, because you're not, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. A babe in Christ is one who has had time to reach some maturity, but whose development has been arrested by carnality. This is similar to a 40-year-old having the mental maturity and lifestyle of a 16-year-old. You ever met any of them? I have. Still in their bedroom at home at mom's house at 45. Yeah. What physical health is to the growth of the physical body, the fullness of the spirit is to spiritual growth. So at whatever stage I'm at, every day is important. To be what? Yielded to the Spirit, yielded to His Word. Recognizing false thinking in my heart and correcting it. You know, you acknowledge that false thinking and you correct it. And it is one thing to say, well, all right, I haven't gone to Bible class in 10 years, but I confess it every day. There's something wrong there, you know? I've made terrible decisions in the same area for 20 years, but I confess it every time. I mean, as an immature believer, yeah, that seems to me to be legit, but as you're supposed to, why? As we see here, grow. That's what Paul has a problem with them. You know, what does he say to them? Stop this process. When he said to them in 1 Corinthians 11, judge yourselves. Whether you're right and wrong in this way that you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, judge yourself. Epikrino means to judge yourself fully. And then do what? Keep doing what you're doing? Say, you know what, Paul, you're right. We're wrong. But next Sunday, we're going to do the exact same thing. Or the next Lord's Supper. You know, there's a point where it has to change. All Christians are commanded to be full of the Spirit. And this is not works. This is for your benefit. This is not like God saying, well, I'm not pleased until all of you are grown up. It's for your benefit to be mature in the spiritual life. All Christians are commanded to be full of the Spirit, though, not just the mature, all of us. All believers can produce fruit by means of the Spirit, but according to their capacity. We can imagine a more mature agape love and a less mature agape love. But we can definitely imagine agape love in the life of the immature and the mature to the capacity that he has. You know, you recognize the definition of it. One of the great parts of the definition of agape love is that you see the value in others. An immature believer can do that. You see the value in another believer? You know, that they possess the very righteousness of Christ as you do, that they are the bride of Christ as you are. That they're in union with Christ and saved eternally as you are? Can you see that, no matter how they're behaving at this particular time, that there's value in that person? Absolutely. So again, we can imagine a less mature, a more mature agape love. But not even the less mature agape will be produced without the very power of the Spirit of God in the believer. Walvoord, in his book, The Holy Spirit, quotes this man. His name is J.E. Harrison, who wrote a book called Reigning in Life. And this is the quote. Harrison writes, some Christians who are living on the lower plane of religious experience are not only content to dwell there, but resent the suggestion that there is anything nobler or better. While others go constantly mourning and complaining of the dreary desert way they are treading, in either case, the loss is unspeakable, and the harm done to the cause of Christianity by their defective testimony and character is pitiable. That's a great statement. Some Christians who are living on the lower plane of religious experience are content to remain there. You know, I like the world. Paul, we don't know much about this man, but Paul had this man who was ministering with him in his journeys called Demas. And Demas said, you know what, this is really getting boring. I want to go back to the world. You know, I don't want to keep doing this. Traveling about, going without food, going without water, being in danger, as Paul writes all of that, being persecuted by the Jews from town to town. Like, you know what? It was way better before. I'm going to go back to wherever city and just quit this spiritual life. So he was content to remain there. And, you know, whatever anybody tells themselves that they think the world is better, I mean, anyone who has any knowledge of the truth knows better than that. But it's not better. In fact, it's miserable. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes is a perfect example. Where Solomon, who has had a wonderful walk with God, said, you know what, God, I'm going to take a little vacation and go pursue happiness on my own. And he did. And he did. 8 ways in which he looked for it. And in the end, he said, this is stupid. It's all vain. All of it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said in the end, in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said in the end, there's one thing. Respect God. Respect Him, His person, His power. So the fruit of the Spirit is intended by God to be produced in any Christian in whom the Spirit has full sway. All right, so think of, as we're going to see in the only historical accounts we have in the Bible of those being filled with the Spirit is in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, where we look at, and we're going to look at each one in turn, the one who is said to be filled with the Spirit is one who is not resisting the will of God in his life, which would be a sin, right? Peter is called to teach that the temple, in Acts chapter 4, he gives this beautiful teaching of the gospel to the priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees in the temple. These were people that he was deathly afraid of not many days before. But now he has tremendous confidence before them. And it says Peter did this filled with the Spirit. What is he doing? Well, he's doing the will of God. And you'll see in every single instance, it's someone who is not resisting the work of God in their lives. So who will go for us? You know, I love that in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah says, I am not worthy. I am just not. He saw a vision of God. He saw a vision of Christ in his throne. And he said, I'm not worthy. There's no way I can represent this one. I'm a sinner. There's guile comes out of my mouth. And the angel took some tongs, took a coal off the altar, which represented the work of Christ, and touched his lips with it. And he recognized, it's not about me, it's about him. And then the Trinity says, who will go for us? And Isaiah's like, I'll go. Right? He has a complete change of mind. I'll go. will you go? That's who God can use. See, it's a walk. You willing? You willing to go where God wants to take you? Because you don't really know what that is yet. I mean, I can talk about maturity, but I can only relate to as much of it as I've experienced myself. You know, I can define for you theologically agape love, but I can only really understand agape love to the point where I've been able to experience it in my life. Right? So do I know all of love? No. Do I know what it's going to be like to have more of God's love? Mm-mm. I've never experienced it more. Right? And that makes for an exciting spiritual life. No matter what's going on in my life personally, I'm in a job I can't stand, I hate my boss, you know, whatever. And you got all kinds of stuff going on. It seems like a boring life. But is it? Not in the spiritual realm. It should never be. Because the virtues in the Christian way of life are really the things that are going to give us the tremendous joy that God wants to give us and share with us. And so maturity, we never come to the end of it. We don't come to the end of God's happiness, God's joy, God's peace. Do we know what it's like to have more of God's peace? Any of us? No, because you haven't had more yet. But soon you will, and more after that. So as I said, we will define, that's the second point, we will define the conditions of the filling of the Spirit. The sole focus of sin in the believer's life and the confession of it limits the understanding of his ministry. Again, the sole focus of sin and just looking at sin and confessing sin, which it would show, well, we do. We continue to do. I'm not, the 1 John 1:9 is not thrown out by any means. The sole focus of sin in the believer's life and confession of it just limits. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. It limits the understanding of his ministry. Now, if I'm not willing to go, technically that's a sin. Now have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude in Philippians 2? He was willing to go to the cross. Willing. So a believer who is willing to yield to the indwelling Spirit, in other words, offer no resistance. So I love it. You know, the command is a passive imperative. Passive meaning to be filled with the Spirit. It's a present imperative, meaning continuous. But it's a passive imperative, meaning I receive the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, what is that? Well, I'm not resisting him, because that's what quenching and grieving is. To grieve the Spirit is when I'm living in sin, and quenching is when I say, Spirit, I'm going to do it myself. I don't need your help. If I say, Spirit, I'm going to do it myself. I don't need your help. And I don't have to say those words, but I say, you know, in my heart, and my motivation is my own power or my own way. I'm not yielding to the will of God. I'm not yielding to the indwelling Spirit. And so a believer who is willing to yield to the indwelling Spirit is a vital part of enjoying His power, His teaching, and His guidance. And that's what we see in the Scripture. He is empowering us, teaching us, and guiding us. Technically, we could say that a failure to yield or submit to the will of God in humility is a sin. Yet confessing such a sin and continuing to fail to submit to the will of God, and I mean over time, whereas I'm still a babe in Christ, but I shouldn't be anymore, that's fruitless. That's a fruitless life, not fruitful. I mean, if I still have malice in my life, that's a fruitless life. It is not a matter of work or works, but a matter of attitude. The same attitude is found in our Lord. Go to Philippians 2. It's found in our Lord, and I'm going to, throughout this study, continue to hop back to this because it's the prime example in the Scripture. The number one example of an attitude of humility before the Father's will. Look no farther than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a matter of works or work. It's a matter of growth. The same attitude was found in Christ during the incarnation, and it is the will of God as well as the will of Christ, your husband, that we be conformed into the same image as him. As Romans 8 says, it's our destiny. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I think that's Romans 8:29. He's our husband. We're in union with him. We're to think like him. And this is his attitude. The Greek word phroneo means a priority. This is what you think. This is who you are in your system of thinking. So by submitting to his will, the Spirit was able to take that attitude and empower him. Did the Lord use his own deity? No. He submitted himself to the will of the Spirit. Why didn't he start his ministry at like 12 years old? He was still growing up. But that's why, isn't it beautiful that now we see why Luke in Luke 2 would write that he would grow in stature and in wisdom. I mean, this is God in the flesh. Why does he need to grow in wisdom? Because he said to my deity aside, and I as a human being, perfect though I am going to submit myself to the will of the Father, to the ministry of the Spirit, and I'm going to grow up in grace and knowledge just like my bride is going to. It's amazing. It is truly amazing. And so why wouldn't we have the same? Absolutely. And again, I quote again Isaiah 11:2, where the Spirit was upon him, and in that golden lampstand that we studied, the first branch is knowledge. Well, the first one is fear of the Lord, or respect or reverence of his Father, and then knowledge. Growing in grace and knowledge, even as a young boy. And so he doesn't start his ministry until he has grown in grace and knowledge. So by now, this attitude is mature in him. And so he's ready to go. Could he have been successful? And I'm asking questions that can't be answered. I do that a lot. Let's ask my wife. Would he be able to start and be successful in his ministry at 12, at 10, at 8 years old? He's perfect, but was he mature? And the answer is no. And it's wonderful to even imagine such a thing. In Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was at a point in his life, perfect, absolutely, filled with the Spirit, absolutely, but immature. Because he needed to grow in stature and in wisdom. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now that's a supernatural thing to ask of anybody. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. This attitude is what? Verses 2, 3, and 4. And then its expression in his life, which is the cross, is followed. Have this attitude, and I say it to you all the time, this is all a command. It's a present active imperative. Present imperative meaning durative. This is supposed to be of our lives every single day. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, go back to, I'm going to regard others as more important than himself, not merely look out for my own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You want me to do that every day, God? Come on, man. Are you serious? You expect me to do that? Now, a believer who says, there's no way I can do that. I know who I am, and I ain't that. Is a believer who is saying, mature or not, well, that would be an immature thing to say, but mature people can say that from time to time. You're saying no to the Spirit's work in your life. That's quenching the Spirit. To say, I can't do this. I am not going to expect myself to do this. That's saying no to God, the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Spirit who is going to empower us to do this. That's why we need Him. It's a superhuman, supernatural life that we've been called to. These passages that say, you know, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So yeah, it makes a nice plaque in someone's wall, but that ain't for me. Yes, it is. God wouldn't predestine you for something that He couldn't accomplish. And so it is. And so that's why, again, I like the word yield. I like the word yield for the willingness part of it. I say, am I going to have this all the time? No, I know I'm going to fail from time to time. I may fail big time. I may have entire days where I am self-absorbed. Absolutely. However, to quit on it and not be willing to have it is saying no to God the Holy Spirit's work and saying yes to your flesh. Right? You say no to the Spirit, you simultaneously say yes to the flesh. When you say, I can't do this, God would say, yes, you can't do this in your flesh. And so you're saying yes to the power of the flesh and you're saying no to the empowering guidance and teaching of God the Holy Spirit. And so that is, by theological definition, quenching. When the at Pentecost, here come the, you know, they get filled with the Spirit. What was it represented as in Acts chapter 2? These flaming tongues, right? And this word quench, not this word, not there yet. 1 Thessalonians 5, the word quench means to put a fire out. And so that the connection is the quenching is putting out the fire of the Spirit. So I'm saying yes to the flesh, no to Him. And Christ, of course, didn't do that. And so the example here again in verse 6 now is the example given of His life, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be maintained or grasped. But he emptied himself. Kenosis word means to set aside or lay aside his deity, taking the form of a slave, doulos, Greek word, a bondservant, slave, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, and here's the result now. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That will not happen all simultaneously, but eventually all will. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, that's not going to happen simultaneously, but everybody eventually will, to the glory of God the Father. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing piece of Scripture. And again, it is the ultimate example of a man's humility before the will of the Father and before the will of God the Holy Spirit. Which, don't forget, Father and the Spirit are both the same, co-equal, co-eternal deity. And that's the example. And again, to say, I can't do that, is to say no to the Spirit. The opposite of what we should be is, I'm going for this. And you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Not because of me. Therefore, it's not arrogance. Right? To say, I'm going to do this of my flesh, I'm going to be the one, that's arrogance. But to say, I am going for this, I am going to do it. And why? Because the Spirit's going to teach me this. The Spirit's going to empower me. The Spirit, I'm dependent on Him. And He, in the background of my life, He is going to reveal to me the life of the Son. He is going to reveal to me. He is going to take the things of Christ and show them to me. And He's going to empower me in that process. And I'm a brand new creature in Christ. I am regenerated. My flesh is crucified. On and on and on. I got everything going for me towards this endeavor. And nothing against me. But my volition, my attitude, can say, yeah, but I don't want to. Sounds like hard work. Sounds like a drastic change to me. You know, I may not like me, but I hate change even more. And how people are alike, right? I don't like my lifestyle. I don't like everything that's going on with it. But you know what? I hate change. And we fear. Suddenly we fear these things. And that's why doctrine, repeated, as immature or on our way to maturity as we are, it will transform our hearts. Because again, you got the other thing going for you. If you're going to sit in class or listen to doctrine from whoever you listen to, and you're going to submit to that word under the filling of the Spirit, then that's going to change you. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's not just knowledge. It's alive. And so you got everything going for you. Don't say no to this. Actually, grasp it. And that aggressive, I'm going to get it, is in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I forget what lies behind, but I do what? I reach forward to the things that are ahead, to the upward call of for the things that I've been called upon by Christ for my election. And so, there you have it. We'll pick this up again on Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy, and thank you for the instruction in your doctrines. We do ask that through your Spirit that we come to a richer understanding, each of us, to their importance and to their truth in our lives. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Well, I went a little bit over. I'll get you out of here. Let's have our offering. Thank you, Grant. Let's just pray for our offering at this time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest and the opportunity to contribute to the communication of your word. We do ask that it be used for those purposes and used wisely. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In the fire, the love. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for our closing moments. The last moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who is not or who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that the same message that was told to me many years ago, that every one of us have been born a sinner, and that God became a man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and He took upon Himself the sins of the world. And that's all of your sins, my sins, everyone's, past, present, future. And therefore, since that is paid, God is, His justice has satisfied concerning you. All you have to do is believe. You can reject this gift, surely, but you can also accept it. And you accept this gift by believing, as the Bible says, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And by believing in Him, you have eternal life. It is forever. It cannot be taken from you. It is a gift of God, not of works. And therefore, it will be yours. All you have to do is believe. It is so simple because God has done all the work on your behalf. He has so loved you that He has given His Son on your behalf. Therefore, believe in Him and be saved. Thank you again, Father, for this morning, and we do ask you to bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.